Hey everyone, my name is Lorena, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We're so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. And the easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97000. There you can ask questions, submit a prayer request, and even support the River Church financially. And at the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing to you in any way that we can. You can also visit our website, theriverchurch.cc, to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you are blessed by today's message.
Well, today we continue our series in the book of Jonah called Greater Than Jonah. And each Sunday I give you a little bit of a synopsis of where we've been, because if you either weren't able to come the last few weeks, I want to make sure that you are where we are in the book of Jonah, because it kind of builds on itself. You have to know where we've been so we know where we're going today. It's called Greater Than Jonah because of the fact that we are headed toward Easter. This series isn't about Easter, but we're headed toward Easter. And Jesus said something in Matthew chapter 12 that he said, don't have time to read the scripture this morning, but he says that something greater than Jonah was here. He talked about the sign of Jonah being in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. See, these spiritual leaders in Jesus' day wanted a sign that Jesus was who he said he was. And so he told them the only sign they get is a sign of Jonah. Because Jonah is an archetype or a specific example of Jesus. He would point directly to Jesus and what he would do at the cross. And then he would spend 3 days in the tomb and raise him from the dead in victory over sin and death. And so as we continue this study in Jonah, I want us all to remember this. Keep that in the back of our minds. And always as we hear this account of Jonah, think about how you hear Jesus in this account, because he is an example of what Jesus would eventually do and be. So this account so far, week one, we learned about God's call to Jonah, that he was to get up, go to Nineveh, and prophesy to them. Give them God's commands. Convey to them that they've been living in direct opposition to God, and call them to repentance. Again, very quickly, this would be like us going to our biggest enemy, whatever that looks like. Whatever that looks like in your frame of reference politically around the world, it would be like us going and saying, we're going to go preach Jesus to the person you hate the worst, that killed some of your family, that you don't want really to be redeemed. And God's saying, go and preach to them. And instead of going to Nineveh, which was over land, Jonah decides to go on a boat over water in the exact opposite direction. And he gets as far away, he's traveling as far away from God's call as he can. Again, when you read God's word and it says, but God, that's a good thing. When it says, but Jonah, that's not a good thing, because he's not following the Lord. And he's going away from God. And so he pays the fare to take a boat to Tarshish, the other directions. The Bible says that Jonah did that to get away from God's presence. What a sad statement, that he was trying to flee from the Lord. And so as Jonah is running, a great storm comes upon the sea that God brought. It was so strong, it threatened to break up the ship. These mariners were scared out of their minds. Again, these guys had seen a lot of storms in their day. They were scared of this one. So this wasn't no little rainstorm. This was a big deal. It was a problem. And so they cry out to their gods. They throw cargo overboard. And during all this, what's Jonah doing? He's sleeping. I wish I could nap like that. Jeannie would say that I can. But Jeannie's my wife, if you don't know that this morning. But he's asleep. He's sleeping in the bottom of the boat. That ticks off the captain. How in the world are you sleeping during this? Call out to your God. We got to get all hands on deck here. This is a big problem. And so the sailors decide to cast lots to determine who's the issue. And guess who the lot falls on? Jonah. God causes the lot to fall on him. And so they ask him all kinds of questions. Bro, whose fault is this? What's going on? What do you do? What's your job? Where are you from? What country do you belong to? And then Jonah's really honest with him. He says he's a Hebrew of God's chosen people, which that's kind of a pride thing. It's interesting that he answers that question first. I am a Hebrew. Ooh, put your pinky up a little bit, right? That's what he says. And he says he fears the Lord. Really? You're running from God, bro. Do you really fear the Lord? The word could also be worship, but even then, is he really worshiping the Lord? Because he's running from him. There's always this, and this is what I love about Scripture, is that any other holy book that you look at, Everybody is put in this light that's like almost deific or, you know, in a good light. Not the Bible. This is a prophet of God, and his life couldn't lack more integrity if he tried. There was such incongruency in how he lived his life. I worship the Lord, but I'm running from him. Doesn't make a lot of sense. Then he gives him the identity of God. He gets to God. He's the God of the creation, God of heaven, God of where the storm comes from. He made the sea that they're currently on and the land that Jonah was running from. So the sailors try to come up with a plan. What can we do so the storm will pass, that our lives will be spared? So long story short, they end up throwing Jonah into the sea because Jonah knew exactly what needed to be done. Get it, throw him in the sea. He knew the storm was from God because he was running from him. And so they do that. They don't want to because they don't want to be responsible for a murder, especially to this God who controls the sea, but they do it. And as soon as that first part of Jonah hits the water, the storm stops. It stops. And the sailors worshiped God. Even in the middle of Jonah's disobedience, people see the power of God and they turn and worship. And last week we learned that God is waiting for you at the beginning of your surrender. And we're going to see that even more today, that God was waiting for Jonah at the beginning of his final surrender to God. But the thing for Jonah, his storm's not over yet. The storm may be over for those that are on the boat. Jonah's storm is not over yet. Not by a long shot. In verse 17 of chapter 1, it says that Jonah is now in the belly of the fish. And now he cries out to God. And we hear what happens to Jonah in the middle of his prayer. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2, that's where it'll be this morning. It'll be on the screen behind me as well. But I'm going to read the entire chapter, and then we're going to break it apart like we did last week. I think that helps us to be able to hear the account, and then we can break it apart and see what exactly is going on here. So this is Jonah's prayer, starting in verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Yummy! That's a whole different storm right there, I'm telling you. Now, there's something interesting that we have to recognize, even back in chapter 1, that, you know, we're like, okay, Jonah has reached the depths, right? The account doesn't talk much about what he went through in chapter 1 in the sea, but Jonah does in his prayer. We're going to hear that in a minute. But Jonah had been on a path downward from the beginning of chapter 1. Listen to this. Jonah 1:3 says, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish, I can never say that word well, from the presence of the Lord. He, what? Went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord, away from the presence of the Lord. Then a couple more verses, Jonah 1:5. Then the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. Jonah 2:5-6, he's praying and he says, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I went down, to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. See, Jonah wasn't just descending into these places. He was descending into death itself. He was descending into death itself. He went down and down and down and down the further he got from the presence of the Lord. He continued to fall. And his descent was deep. He'd actually given up on the boat, thinking he wanted to die. At least that's sure what it seemed like. Yeah, just throw me in the water, life's over anyway. Jonah could have repented. He could have said, God, I'm sorry. I see the error of my ways. He's like, nope, I'm done. It's all over. Throw me in the sea. He had given up. However, once he's in the water and how he prays, it seems as though his thinking changed. Because what does he do in chapter 2, verse 1? He says, he called out to God in his distress. I mean, he's in the water. He's sinking. I would say that would be pretty distressing, yeah? That's one of many ways I don't want to die, but that's one of them, is drowning. That would just be horrendous. But he also understands that he was in the belly of Sheol. What's he saying there? See, Sheol was actually understood as the place of the dead, a place where God abandons you, if not punishes you. This is how the people of God saw Sheol in the Old Testament. Jonah is saying that he was in the belly of hell. He felt as though he was in the belly of hell. I mean, consider where he found himself. He was called of God. He said no. Then he runs from God's presence as if he can do that, but he's trying. He endangered other people's lives that were innocent, didn't care at first that they were even endangered. Instead of repenting, he gives up, thinking death would be better than facing his failure. Now he's in the Mediterranean Sea in the process of drowning and thinks God is done with him. I don't know about you, that sounds pretty hellish. That's desperate. He's in the water that God prepared for him. God prepared this predicament for Jonah. The Lord was actually in the storm and in the sea. As a quick side note, could God be in your storm right now? And because you're fighting so hard to get out of it, you're missing God's plan in your life. That's not always easy to hear, especially when you're struggling so deep sometimes. But I don't care where you find yourself this morning, God's still with you. He hasn't left you. He hasn't forsaken you. And as we learned last week, God is waiting for you at the beginning of your surrender to him. Amen. So he's in the water. God prepared him for it. God's in the storm and the sea. Jonah knew in these moments that he'd been driven away from God's sight, Jonah says in his prayer. But that was exactly the time that Jonah would look to God finally. See, he went down to the pit. He was in it. He was in the worst place he could have been. He was overwhelmed. He had gone too far. He had done too much. The waters were overwhelming him. He was wrapped in seaweed around his head, he prays. He went down to the roots of the mountain, and he felt like these bars were closing in on him. Ever felt that way? That you were drowning and bars were closing in. You didn't know how to get out. You didn't know what was going on. God, where are you? I've driven away from the presence of God. I've done too much. I'm the worst person ever. I've done too much. I can't be redeemed. God is waiting for you at the beginning of your surrender. We learned it last week. If you weren't here last week, listen to last week's message. But God is waiting for you at the beginning of your surrender. And this is where Jonah found God, when he finally surrendered back to him. And we'll see in the next 2 weeks, it was even reluctant. But obedience was his biggest surrender. He cried out to God in his distress, and God met him there. This is somewhat of a comparison to Jesus. Here's Jonah being an archetype of Jesus. If I turn over a few pages and look at John chapter 19, you don't have to turn there, but in John 19, Jesus is being crucified. It talks about how he was taken to Pilate, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns, and he was. They cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And that Pilate has authority over him only because Jesus had given it to him. And then he goes to the cross. He goes to the place of the skull. They put nails in his hands and his feet. It was written above him, "Behold, the King of the Jews." And as he's crucified, he looks down and he sees his mom, and he sees John, the disciple that he loved. And he says, "Woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother." And he takes care of his mom. And we get to Mark 15, verses 33 to 34. It says, "When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land." Listen to this, what we just heard in Jonah. "There was darkness over the whole land till the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Sound a little familiar with Jonah saying, I've been driven away from the presence of God. And then we go to John 19, verses 28 to 30. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill scripture, 'I thirst.' And a jar of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Jonah was at the edge of death. And then in Mark 15, 37 to 39, "And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw in this way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.'" See, Jesus answered the call of the Father as opposed to what Jonah did. And he obeyed. He put himself into harm's way to pay the penalty of our sin. And he went down into death to answer that call. And the temple veil was torn from top to bottom. If you don't understand the significance of that, in the Old Testament, God's presence was in the Holy of Holies at the Ark of the Covenant. And only one time a year could one person, the high priest, go into the very presence of God. Because, man, we are too sinful to be in the presence of God. And so he would go in one time to represent all of Israel and have their sins atoned for. It was the Day of Atonement. He would go in and he would represent Israel and make a sacrifice before the presence of God. Every other time of the year, there was a veil, a thick veil. I mean a thick veil of cloth that was heavy, that separated the people from the presence of God. And at the death of Christ, because he is enough, the veil is ripped and torn down. And we have access to him today. We have access to him today. That is Easter, my friends. The veil's been torn. We have access to God himself. He loves us that much. Jesus obeyed when Jonah didn't. He spent 3 nights in the belly of the earth and walked out victorious over sin and death. Yeah. But here's the thing about Jonah that I don't want us to miss. See, Jonah may have gone down, but God pulled him up. Because the second part of Joshua 2:6 says this: "You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God." And that name, the Lord, it's capitalized, isn't it? Remember what that means. It's the covenant name of God, Yahweh. The one that's all about how much he loves us. And that's who pulled Jonah out of the pit. As Jonah was dying, he remembered the Lord and he prayed while he was in the sea. The Hebrew expression here is not that he was just that he was dying. This was his last breath. He was finished. He was slipping into oblivion and death, commentators say. And his last thought was to remember the Lord, Yahweh. And God heard him and sent him a fish. because it was the fish that he used to save him. His storm got a little better, but it got a lot more stinky. And we can have debates. How could he survive 3 days and nights in the fish? Well, God's God. He can do what he wants, right? God's pretty creative in his purposes and plans for us. And sometimes it may include a fish in your life. But Jonah would say he was thankful for the fish. I suppose the alternative was death, so I'd be thankful for the fish too. Jonah uses in the last verse, or the last part of his prayer, I with a voice of thanksgiving. He uses a voice of thanksgiving to sacrifice to God, and he would pay his vows. He remembers finally that salvation only comes from the Lord. Again, it's capitalized, Yahweh. I love what the commentator says. He says, notice the prophet's confidence. I suspect that if I were in the belly of a fish, I'd be tempted to wait and see how things played out before issuing my songs of joy. But Jonah is remembering his God and remembering his character, that God is a God who saves sinners. Jonah's God is a God who is quick to forgive, quick to extend grace to all who turn to him, even with the smallest amount of faith. And remembering his God and experiencing God's gracious provision in the fish, Jonah expresses his confidence that he will again worship in God's presence. The presence from which he was fleeing is now, he says, his chief desire and delight. It's funny how spending time in a fish can cause us to really relish the presence of God. That's true for all of us. Man, there are things in my kids' lives that I let them experience because they have to learn. And I'm just a dad that's a sinner. Your father's a good heavenly father, and he's perfect, and he loves you with a perfect love. He doesn't want you to experience pain, but he knows that that's how we sometimes learn. I wish I wasn't so dumb that the only way to learn to not touch a hot stove is to touch a hot stove. And that's true for so many parts of our lives. The way we learn to trust in God is to trust in God. And remember who he is, like Jonah did. Remember how he works. And remember that he's never left you. And I don't know about you, but I see myself in Jonah too. I can imagine you've heard parts of yourself there. He heard a call from the Lord, didn't want to do it. He didn't want people to be saved. These people were his enemies. They didn't deserve it. Who are your enemies that you don't want to be saved? Are they political? Are they family members? Are they coworkers or bosses, a bully in your life? Is it somebody that hurt you? Because the longer we hang on to unforgiveness, it's like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. Jonah ran from God. Are you running from God this morning? Here's a really hard truth. Sometimes we create the hell that we live in. Jonah did. Jonah created all of that. If he would have obeyed God, he wouldn't have ended up in a fish. And sometimes by not even realizing it and how we're living, we're running from God rather than running to him. And God loves you too much to not send the storm after you. Because God's found in the storm sometimes. That's the way it was for Jonah. So we see that God ran after Jonah. We saw it last week. He and the sailors turned to idols. They trusted themselves. They looked to effort. They looked to choice. They looked to control. We do the same things. We try to control our lives when we really don't have any. But when Jonah was at his lowest in his prayer, what did he pray? In Jonah 2:8, he prayed, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Keep that up there for a second. Do you see what he's saying? the more we run after the things that have nothing to do with God, the things that we put in our lives of control or trying to worship at different idols, we forsake the hope of steadfast love. Because we look to things other than God to save us, our finances, our relationships, control, job security, our kids' success, retirement accounts, you fill in the blank. You forsake the foundation of God's steadfast love for you when we look to idols instead of him. Commentators said it best again. From the Exodus out of Egypt through the 8th century BC, Israel's most prevalent sin was idolatry. They looked to other things than God. Jonah is in effect saying to Israel, let me make something very clear to everyone listening. When I was in the seas, there was nothing that wood, stone, gold, or silver could have done. All the things that we carve out of trees or heat up in pots on a great fire and then bow down to worship, all these false gods with whom we commit whoredom, they did not have any significance for me when I neared the end of my life at the bottom of the seas. The only thing that mattered in my ordeal was the Lord, who is known for being merciful. And then you get to the New Testament, and it identifies greed and covetousness as idolatry, and there are other types of idols in Colossians 3:5, and we have all of them. Trying to get the perfect body, raising the top academic child, getting rid of stress by substance abuse, or whatever else you give all your efforts. Because regardless of the quality of life it gives you, they're all idols. And they will not rescue you when life comes down to push and to shove. As Tim Keller says, an idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I'll have meaning. My life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll be significant and secure. Can I really step on our toes this morning? If you're living for the American dream, you're living for an idol. Not saying that you don't want to be financially secure and have a nice white picket fence home and 2.5 kids or whatever all that is. But if that's your goal in life, it'll mean nothing to you when you're at the bottom of the sea. That doesn't bring significance. A life lived for God does. Because it's a legacy well beyond you, and it's building his kingdom, not yours. Jonah says that if you erect your idols as your saviors, you forsake any hope of faithful love. See, the term for steadfast love here in Hebrew is chesed. It reads as mercy, faithful love, or steadfast love. It's God's loyal love, his covenant love, and mercy by which he rescues people. When you find yourself going down like Jonah did, and it happens to all of us, I want you to know something. He hears your tears. He hears them. He doesn't just see them. He hears your cry. Because whether we created it or not, God isn't going to leave you. Because the hopelessness is real. The diagnosis that you might have had or a family member had is real. The financial situation is real. The relational heartache is real. The tragedy is real. I know, I hear your stories. I've been reading a book by Sean Johnson. He's a pastor at Red Rocks Church. I believe it's Colorado. Makes sense, Red Rocks, right? He got a diagnosis of a degenerative neuro, in the head. It was a disease. It's going to rob him of everything. Now I got to go practice. Neurology. Anyway, it's going to rob him of everything that he can do for himself. It's kind of like Parkinson's. His entire book, he's talking about how God has worked. It's in the middle of his going down that God is working. Because what he describes, he's drowning, and like Jonah, he struggles. He's talking about his hell. He had moments where he wanted to take his own life. Just like we see in Jonah. And he talks about how he struggles and how God picks him up, what he continues to learn. I want to read a portion of the book to you. So it's him talking. So when I say about a year and a half into my diagnosis, it's Pastor Sean talking. All right, I just want you to hear this because it hit me like a ton of bricks Friday right before I went into sermon prep. Or sermon writing, I should say. Sermon prep is during the week, but writing's Friday for me. And I read this Friday morning. I went, oh, okay. This is Pastor Sean talking. He says, one day about a year and a half into my diagnosis, I was having a really bad day. I couldn't stop thinking about the things that the neurologist told me. Why can't I say that word, neurologist? All right. The neurologist told me could happen in my future. All the things I can currently do that, barring a miracle, I someday won't be able to do. All these thoughts were really messing with me, and I did what I usually do. I isolated. I didn't return texts. I didn't return emails. I didn't return calls. None of us act that way, do we? That evening, my friend was preaching at Red Rocks, the church, and part of me wanted to be there to support him. The problem was that another part of me was really angry with God. I didn't want to do anything that had to do with God. Yeah, us pastors feel that way too, sometimes. I definitely didn't want to be in church, but I forced myself to go. It may not have been for the right reasons, but at least I got in my truck and drove down there. My only goal was to support my friend. I sat there, smiled, and listened to James with very little interaction with the God that I was mad at. After the service, we were having a pizza party in the courtyard, so I stopped by for a couple of minutes. As I was walking out to my truck, a lady ran up to me. Pastor Sean, Pastor Sean, she said, I have to show you this video. Dear Lord, I thought. What is this going to be? I had no idea what to expect as she unlocked her phone and scrolled to a video. It was 30 seconds of her riding a mountain bike. I stood there with her in the lobby and watched the entire thing, having no idea why she was showing this to me. In the clip, she's riding for about 20 seconds. Then she takes her hands off the handlebars, throws them up in the air, and lets out this massive celebratory scream. Okay, awesome, I said, about as confused as I imagine you are right now. But then she went into the backstory. She told me that a year prior to that video, she'd had her 15th brain surgery. After her 14th, she had decided she was done. She was over it. She was by herself, she was tired, and she made herself a deal that she was done. No matter what any doctor said, she was never going back for a 15th surgery. Well, sure enough, the doctor found another tumor in her brain and told her that if they didn't operate immediately, it would kill her. She told the doctor exactly what she had decided. I am not going to have this surgery, she said. I am not going through that again. She'd already been through 14 of these surgeries. This one was too much. The flames were too high. The fire was too hot. She decided she was done fighting. That same week, she came to a worship night at Red Rocks, and our worship team was recording an album, and she showed up to be a part of it. While they were singing a new song called Good Plans, she felt like God spoke to her. She told me it wasn't a loud, audible voice. It was just this still, small voice that came into her mind that she knew wasn't from herself. I'm not done with you, and you're not alone. That's the line she felt like God said to her. God's not done with you. This isn't how your story ends. You're going to get through this. Don't you dare give up now. I, Pastor Sean, was already tearing up as she continued the story. The next day, she called her doctor and told him she was ready to have the surgery. The doctors were obviously surprised but excited because they knew this was her only hope of living. When the day came, they were rolling her from pre-op into the room, from the pre-op room into surgery, and she had her phone in her hand playing Good Plans. It's time for surgery, the doctor said. You want to put your phone down? No way, she told them. I'm only going into surgery under one condition. This phone stays right here, and it keeps playing these songs while we go into that room. She told me they wheeled her into surgery with her phone in her hand and worship in her ears. But she pointed to her phone. This video is my one-year celebration. I called it my more than a conqueror ride. I took my hands off the handlebars because I finally felt free. I know I'm still in the middle of dealing with these issues, but God brought me through the fire that I never thought I could get through, and I feel free. And as she talked, I thought about how close I had been to skipping church that evening. Then she turned and looked to Pastor Sean and looked him in the eye and said, Pastor Sean, God's not done with you yet either. He's going to do something for you. this isn't the end of your story. If you're in the middle of your going down this morning, can I remind you, salvation is from the Lord. And God is not done with you yet. He's not done with you. I don't know the exact thing you're going through. I don't know the battles that you face. But I do know the one that holds you. And salvation belongs to him. I've lived long enough to know that God saves, though it often doesn't look like I thought it would. It often doesn't look like I thought it would. But I can tell you this. He's always good. God was good to Jonah even in the middle of the storm. God was good to Jonah when he was in the middle of the sea. God was good to Jonah when he sent the fish. And God was good to Jonah when he was vomited out of the fish. See, Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish under God's wrath because he deserved it. He was a rebel. And yeah, I need to remind us too that we have to know something. You and I are rebels too. We all deserve God's wrath. But my friends, something greater than Jonah has come. Someone greater than Jonah has come. And his name is Jesus. See, Jesus was under God's wrath on the cross too. And he took the blow so you and I don't have to. Isaiah 53:10 says, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. And when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, that's you and me, and proclaim and prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." See, God's mercy comes in spite of the actions of his people. In spite of our actions. Jonah says that if you go after idols and you're in need of mercy, you have forsaken chesed, you've forsaken his love. There's no way to get mercy in the depths of your desperate life if you call on idols. But if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. There's no mercy in idols. There's no mercy in control. There's no mercy in anything else we can go to. But mercy is found at the feet of Jesus Christ. And that's where we go. And that's where I'm calling you to go. Because salvation comes from the Lord. And God's not done with you yet. He's not done with you. If you have breath in your lungs, God's not done with you. And yeah, I got to remind myself that a lot of times too. So wherever you find yourself this morning, remember salvation is from the Lord. And God's got plans for you. Anticipate his move. Stop turning to idols and come back to steadfast love. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jonah and his ups and downs and ins and outs and rights and wrongs and everything that we see in his account. And I'm thankful that it points us to Jesus. If there's anybody here that doesn't know him today, God, I pray that they would call on the name of the Lord and be saved. If there's anybody here that's in the middle of a storm and they don't know where to turn, I pray that they would lay down their idols and call on the name of Jesus and come back, because salvation alone is from you. And you have a plan for every one of us. And help us to remember that you are found at the beginning of our surrender. So Lord, may we surrender to you today. Thank you that salvation alone is from you. We turn our eyes to you. In Jesus' name we pray.